Dear Heavenly Father, dear King Jesus, we thank you so much for all that you have done, all that you have achieved in letting go of the glory of heaven and coming down into this world with all of its brokenness and all of its pain, so that you might experience great pain and ultimate pain in going to the cross, so that we who trust in you might live, might have eternal life. Today is indeed a day to be grateful and to rejoice. And we thank you and we pray that you'd help us to understand more about what you have done. And in your precious name we pray these things. Amen. Well, you know, when a baby is born, when there's a newborn coming into the world, there's usually, I'm sure you agree with me, a lot of excitement, isn't there? So when I think about each time our children were born, the church that I happened to be part of around that time got excited with us, filled with joyful anticipation about what was coming. Now, our last one, Emma Kate, who is 4. Hello, Emma. Suddenly she perked up when she heard her name. She was born in the last few months before we came over to Australia and to Bull Creek. And as her birth was happening, as it was unfolding, the story was put online. And many of you here followed that story and told us so when we arrived, that you had been following us as we went through that as a family. There was great interest. Babies generate a lot of fuss and a lot of interest. Now, there's been a great fuss around another baby. If you can see the screen, you'll see a picture of that baby. Now, does anyone know who that is? Any children know the name of that baby? Well, we've got some hands around here, Mark. The name of that baby?
Prince George.
How do you know that's Prince George? Eden? You see, to me, to my mind, all newborns pretty much look the same, don't they? Unless, of course, they are your own child. Then they're unique and they're quite special and the most unique child ever. But yes, that is actually Prince George. And I was going to put up another picture, which can come up now, to try and help you. If you didn't know who that baby was, yes, Prince George Alexander Louis Windsor, the royal baby born this year. Now, there was a lot of fuss around his birth. Did you know that reporters camped outside the hospital for around 2 to 3 weeks before he was born on July the 22nd? And then also, in the week leading up to the birth, the newspapers, many of them in England, would run 2 pages every day with the big heading, Baby Watch. A lot of fuss. Well, a Canadian journalist called Mike Pickford asked, why? Why so much fuss? And listen to what he says. The royal family don't contribute much to the running of the country. They are more like minor celebrities than monarchs in today's society. And he ends his article saying, I just don't think a baby being born constitutes as being worldwide groundbreaking news. And I'm sure the royal family would probably be the first ones to tell you that. Well, here we are gathered this morning because of a fuss that was made about a baby 2,000 years ago. There was much fuss about him. And it is a fuss that is still going on today. Many people may not understand what this baby is all about. But when you think about what's been going on economically in Australia over the last 4 weeks, from what I read on the internet last night, Sky News says that in the 4 week run-up to Christmas, Australia is expected to have spent $29.6 billion on Christmas. That's a lot of zeros. It's a big number. I can't even imagine what it's like to see or to hold that much money. And it's all because of one child born 2,000 years ago. The journalist said, I just don't think a baby being born constitutes as being worldwide groundbreaking news. Well, here is one baby whose birth does constitute as being worldwide groundbreaking news. I would say that this child has had an astonishing impact on our world. And so let's go back and look at the first year. Let's go back, let's rewind all the way back to that first birthday of this very special child. And let's look at the fuss that was made about him, and then see why, from that fuss, why he is so special even now, even today. So there was a good fuss that was made about him back then, and also a bad fuss. Let's start with the good fuss. The good fuss starts with these kings who came from the east. These men who came from faraway places to see baby Jesus. Now, children, this is where I want you to help me a little bit. You see, there are some things that are said about these men who came that are not quite right. I wonder if anyone knows some of the things that are said that aren't quite right about these men. Anyone know? Mark, you've got a hand right over there next to you, and you've got one over there. Anyone know that what's probably wrong in the story?
The Bible doesn't say there are three of them.
Yeah, that's one. The Bible actually doesn't say that there were three of them. It just says that these wise men came from the east. It's probably because of the three different gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, that makes people think, well, there were three of them. But who knows? Maybe there's a whole bunch of them, and they all together brought those gifts. So that's one. Anyone know of another? Anyone know of another? Yeah? Well, let me tell you, because I don't want to keep you here too long. But another one is that they're called kings. So we often talk about the three kings who came, but the Bible never calls them kings. Did you know that? But they are wise men. They are special, important figures from their countries. And the kings of those countries, the rulers of those countries, would have needed the advice of wise men to help them to rule. So while they may not have been kings, they are very, very important men who help with the rule of their country. Now, these men believed that Jesus was very, very important. And I wonder, children, if any of you can tell from the story that was read. You might want to have a look again at your green piece of paper, at the reading that was done earlier on. You might want to look there. Can you see anything in there that tells you that these men thought that Jesus was really important? Things that they maybe said, things that they maybe did, that show us that they thought that this one child was extremely special. Anyone see that? Right at the back. There's Jesse with his hand up in there. He's got an idea. I think there are a number of things in the story that show that these men were quite taken with this child.
In those days, those gifts were very expensive.
Well, there's one. That would have been expensive gifts that were brought. Very, very costly. And probably provided for Jesus when he went into exile with his family. They had to run when Herod wanted to kill the babies. What would have sustained them? Well, those expensive gifts, they're called treasures in the text. You can have a look and see how they opened their treasures. I've lost my place, but it says they opened their treasures. They offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Yes, anyone else got something right in the hall? Mark, we're giving you exercise today.
For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.
We have come to worship him. It says that in verse 2. These are very important people bowing before a child. They really do think he's important, and they've traveled. They've traveled far at great cost and expense and time and effort to come and see this child. There are many reasons that we can pick up from the text. Thanks, Mark. There are many, many. You can see in verse 10 that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. All of these things tell us that these men think that Jesus is important. And so I want to say to everyone here, don't let that just gloss over you. Don't just think of this as a cute story that's nothing more than a myth. As Mark said earlier, this is actually history. Matthew writes it as history. And what he wants us to see here with these men coming from the east is that leading figures from foreign countries have come to acknowledge Jesus as someone that they need to bow to. They call him the King of the Jews, and yet these who are not Jews bow down to him. And they do so in the most blatant way, the most obvious way, They fall down before him. Look at verse 11, if you can pick it up on your sheet. It says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Why would you consider another nation's king as worthy of your allegiance? Would a true red-blooded Australian go and bow down before Barack Obama as their ruler, or treat him as their ruler? Or Angela Merkel? Would an Australian treat her as their leader? Though they wouldn't. Why do these men bow down to the king of another nation? You see, they are saying in the bowing down that this man, or this child at least, who one day will be a man, has jurisdiction over them too. He is God's ruler of the entire world, and these men recognize that. And they are showing that all leaders need to bow down to this one. He is the supreme ruler. Now, how do these men know about Jesus and know this stuff about Jesus? Well, we are not told, but we shouldn't be surprised. If we read through the Bible, we should not be surprised that people from foreign countries know that a great leader, a world leader, is going to come out of Israel. It's predicted many times in the Bible that a worldwide king would come from Israel. If you've been with us in recent weeks, you will know that a shadow of this was experienced in the days when Israel had their king Solomon on the throne. And world powers came to seek his wisdom and to acknowledge his God. He had quite an effect on the known world at the time. And then, of course, there was the time when the Jews were in exile in Babylon, far away from their own land. This is about 400 years before Jesus. And a number of those Jews ended up in very high office in these foreign countries, in Babylon in particular. You think of Daniel. Many of us know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. He had a remarkable time in Babylon, and he ended up in high office there. Daniel was open about the Lord. He was highly respected by the kings that he served under in Babylon. And this Daniel had profound visions about a time that was going to come in the future where there would be a global leader, an astonishing figure, who would be a human being, but not an ordinary human being. Be more than that. He would be God at the same time. Listen to this from his prediction, from a prophecy from Daniel in chapter 7 and verse 14. The words will come up on the screen. I hope you can see them. Daniel is talking about this figure, this coming one. And he says, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Just in that you can see that this is a man, but not an ordinary man. He is a divine figure, all in one. And so if all of this is true, then Jesus is indeed one of whom a great fuss should be made. And that fuss involves, just like the men from the east, bowing to him as our Lord. But there was another kingly figure that first Christmas way back 2,000 years ago, King Herod. He made a fuss too. It was a bad fuss. He did not want Jesus to be a great king. It meant that he would have to bow to Jesus. He wanted to be a great king. Now, children, maybe you could help again here. Mark. What are things in the story that might show you that this Herod, King Herod, knew for sure that Jesus was a great one? You would normally think that it's just a baby, and, well, why bother worrying about him? But Herod was sure that Jesus was a great one. Now, Joel, you had your hand up. Anyone else got their hand up? Ainsley's got a hand up. Anyone else? All right, Mark, have an easy go. Do you choose, your daughter or child? Ainsley.
He wanted to kill Jesus.
Well, he wanted to kill Jesus, so that's one thing. He was very serious about this baby. He didn't want this baby around. What tells you that he really believed this baby was from God? Joel?
The wise men asked, "Where is the king of the Jews?"
Yes, and then what did Herod do to find out exactly where the king of the Jews was? Who did he call? Yeah. No? Well, let me show you. Joel, you want to say? Joel's hand's up again. It's not on.
He asked the scribes and wise men where he was.
Yes, exactly. Let's have a look at verses 3 and 4. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now in the Bible, God had said hundreds of years before that Jesus would come as a great king for all the world, and he would come from Bethlehem. And Herod knew this. He knew it. Because he calls the Bible teachers. He asks them. He is expecting someone great to come. And so he calls the Bible teachers. Now, why did he do that? Why did he call all the Bible teachers and ask them where the great one was to be born? Well, we know that he didn't really want to worship Jesus, because as you said, he wanted to kill Jesus. That was his intent. So yes, he knows this is a great one, but he wants to get rid of him. He wants to kill him. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. What an astonishing reaction that is. What an unbelievable thing to do, to react to the news that God's great king has been born, to go and kill him, to go to the very scriptures that predict him, so that you might not bow, but rather that you might reject him. Did he really think that he could fight God? What you see there is a great fuss that betrays a hardness of heart. And so there, dear friends, boys and girls, you see two reactions to this great king. One, where these men from the east bow down. The other, where King Herod goes all out to reject Jesus and wants to have him off the stage. What about us? What fuss do you make of Jesus? Are you like the wise men? Do you acknowledge him as your king? He's a wonderful king. He's a gracious king. He's a king that the Bible says is a savior. A savior because he saves us from himself. He saves us from the day when all people in the world will have to explain to him why they have lived life rejecting him, rebelling against him. He will grant amnesty. He will grant amnesty. The Bible's word for that is forgiveness. He will forgive all those who accept that he died on a cross late on Easter time, dying, paying, so that I don't have to. All those who trust in him are forgiven because of what he has done on their behalf on the cross. And it's a gift at Christmas time that we need to think about seriously. Many gifts have been given. This morning, the kids were up early. There was banging all around the house. I did not need an alarm clock to wake up. We give gifts as we remember the great gift from our Lord. And this salvation, this amnesty, is a gift that he offers all of us. It's his death in exchange for the death of our souls. But you have to take a gift when you're given a gift. You have to receive it. The Bible's word for that is you have to believe it. You have to have faith. I came to that point in my life in 1982 when I was in high school. Ever since then, I have lived a life seeking to obey him. I have taken the forgiveness that he has given. offered to me, and I've carried on living my life seeking to obey him. I'm not perfect, make lots of mistakes. My attitude is, you're Lord, you're the king, and I'm not. And when I betray that, when I live my life out of line with his lordship, I say, I'm sorry. And he is forgiving. He's a gracious king. But dear friends, one day he's going to call time. And all who have lived will give an account to him. The scriptures say that. Those who live now, acknowledging him as king in this life, will be immune from that judgment that is to come. But those who have rejected him, who like Herod will not surrender to his legitimate kingship, he will have no choice but to condemn and upon them execute his righteous judgment. I've met many over the years who refuse to even investigate the claims of Jesus. They just dismiss them out of hand. They go, oh, it's just myth, it's rubbish. But they haven't even investigated it. What huge, audacious claims to make if they are not true. But if they are true, they affect your eternal life. Is it because people don't want someone else to rule their lives like Herod? But what if it is true? What if there really is going to be a day one day when you and I will have to face up to him? Imagine the great regret as that day dawns. And you see all the glory that could have been yours, and it's all lost. Because your fuss was more in line with Herod's to just dismiss it out of hand. What a day of regret that would be. Well, that day has not yet dawned. Today is a day to rejoice. Today is a day to celebrate. Because it is possible for men and women, boys and girls, to live forever. And that is the great gift of Jesus. And that is why we rejoice. And that is why we say that Christmas is good news. Now, of course, we should make a great fuss of this baby who came into the world. Because he did, I am forgiven. And many of you, maybe all of you, I don't know where you stand, are forgiven and are people looking forward to living forever in the new world that is coming under this wonderful king, this compassionate ruler. And so I want to ask you, do you, as we come to the close of our service, do you have that certainty? Do you believe? You might answer that saying, yes, I do. And today is a day when I rejoice and I can't wait to sing the last carol, Joy to the World. It's great news. But you might be saying, I'm not so sure. I'd like to think about those things. I'd like to look into them a bit more. If that is you, or if you know people that you're going to connect with today or over the next few days that would want to have a discussion like that, we want to offer to you a booklet that's at the back of the auditorium on a round silver table. It's called A Breathtaking Moment. And you can just grab one of those, and it will tell you more about how you can come to this Lord Jesus and how you can embrace what he's offering you, how you can take that gift, and then from there know with absolute certainty that you are right with God and have a glorious future to look forward to. We tell you these things not because we want to say we are right and everyone else is wrong and be proud. We tell you these things because we really believe it's true and we love people and we would hate to see anybody miss out on what God is offering. And why Jesus came into this world is all about that. And so do grab one of those if you're not sure. Now, it is good news. And I would hope we can all leave this building just in a few minutes rejoicing and saying, what wonderful news Jesus is. And so before we sing the carol, Joy to the World, I want you to have a look at a video clip that will help us to come to that carol. So have a look at the video clip, and then after that, we're going to stand together and we're going to sing Joy to the World.
My mama told me something when I was growing up that has forever changed my life. She played the piano at our little church at 3rd and Pine Street for 37 years. She tried to teach me to play the piano, but I wasn't very good. She would teach me the names of the notes, what a major key is, what a minor key is. She tried to teach me musical theory, but I was just bored. Then, one day, she told me that the best news in the world is found by playing a simple scale on the piano. I had no idea what she meant, So she told me to play an 8-note scale. So I did. I said, "How is that good news?" And she said I played it incorrectly and that I needed to play it the other way. So I did. Again, I said, "How is that good news?" And she said, "I played it the right way, but I needed to add the pauses." "The pauses?" She said, "The pauses. Add them on the first, second, fourth, sixth, seventh, and last note." Now, I was frustrated and said, "How can 8 notes with random pauses be the best news in the world?" Then I got up, walked away, and went outside. Frankly, I didn't care what she was talking about. I didn't like playing the piano anyway. Well, years later, my mama got sick and passed away. As I was thinking about her, I remembered what she told me about the piano. Not only that, I still remember the notes she told me to pause. The first, second, fourth, sixth, seventh, and last note. So I sat down at her piano and played the scale with the pauses. And that's when I realized the good news she was talking about.
To the world.